بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the Most Merciful, the One who bestows mercy, indeed all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. May peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In this lesson, we come to the 11th hadith in this blessed compilation, Al-Arba'un al-Nawawiyyah. And it is the hadith of Al-Hasan ibn Ali radiallahu an أبي محمد الحسن بن علي بن أبي طالب سبط رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وريحانته رضي الله عنهما قال حفظت من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم دع ما يريبك إلى ما لا يريبك رواه الترمذي والنسائي وقال الترمذي حديث حسن صحيح. This hadith has been narrated by Abu Muhammad Al-Hasan ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib, the grandson of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his beloved, who said, I memorized from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, leave what makes you doubt for what does not make you doubt. Reported by At-Tirmidhi and An-Nasa'i, and At-Tirmidhi said it is a hadith which is hasanun sahih. And as normal, we will explain this hadith in four stages. The first stage is with regards to the narrator of the hadith. Secondly, the general meaning of the hadith. Thirdly, a detailed meaning of the hadith. And fourthly, some benefits which can be deduced from this hadith. So as for the narrator of the hadith, he is the beloved grandson of our blessed Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Muhammad al-Hasan ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib al-Qurashi al-Hashimi radiyallahu an. So his kunya was Abu Muhammad and his name is al-Hasan. And the word or the name al-Hasan, it comes from Husn. The meaning of Husn is goodness and beauty. And he is the son of Ali. And Ali is the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He is the fourth khalifa of the four rightly guided khulafa. And he is from the 10 companions who were given the promise and the glad tiding of paradise whilst they were alive. And Ali radiallahu anhu, he was known for how close he accompanied the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and his love of the Prophet and the love of the Prophet towards him. And he was known for his knowledge and his wisdom. And he is also the son-in-law of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the father of both grandchildren or grandsons of the Prophet. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had two grandsons, Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn. And their father was Ali, and their mother was Fatimatu binti Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa radiyallahu anhum ajma'in. And Ali was the son of Abu Talib. We said Abu Muhammad al-Hasan ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib. Abu Talib was the beloved uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the son of his grandfather Abdul Muttalib. And Abu Talib was known for how much he helped and aided and supported the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in Mecca. So much so that when Abu Talib died, that year in which he died, which was the 10th year after prophethood, became known as Aam al-Huzn, the year of sorrow. Because with the death of Abu Talib and the death of Khadija radiallahu anha in the same year, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was greatly saddened. However, Abu Talib, he refused to accept al-Islam, even though he supported and aided the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and even though he knew that the message of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the truth, but he refused to accept al-Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he went to Abu Talib whilst Abu Talib was still on his deathbed, and around him were other people like Abu Jahl and others. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Abu Talib, "Ya am, qul la ilaha illallah. Oh my beloved uncle, say la ilaha illallah. Kalimatan uhaju biha laka indallah. If you say la ilaha illallah, then I will take your case in front of Allah." And every time the Prophet encouraged him to say la ilaha illallah, those who were around Abu Talib would say, "Atarghabu an millati Abdul Muttalib? Are you going to turn away from the religion of your forefather Abdul Muttalib?" Meaning all of this life you've been upon the way of Abdul Muttalib. Right before your death, you're going to follow the way of Muhammad, and then people are going to speak about you and say that, "Look at this man, how he left the religion of his forefathers." فَكَانَ آخِرُ كَلَامِهِ هُوَ عَلَى مِلَّةِ عَبْدُ الْمُطَّلِبِ. So the last statement which Abu Talib made was, he's upon the way of Abdul Muttalib. So he refused to accept al-Islam. Even though he knew inside him that Islam was the truth, but he refused to utter La ilaha illallah. And therefore he did not accept Islam. He said in his famous poetry, he said, لَقَدْ عَلِمْتُ أَنَّ دِينَ مُحَمَّدًا. He said, "Verily I know that the religion of Muhammad, مِنْ خَيْرِ أَدْيَانِ الْبَرِيَّةِ دِينَ, is from the best religions upon the earth. I know, لَقَدْ عَلِمْتُ بِأَنَّ دِينَ مُحَمَّدًا مِنْ خَيْرِ أَدْيَانِ الْبَرِيَّةِ دِينَ. I know that the religion and the way of Muhammad is from the best religions of the people. He said, لَوْلَ الْمُلَامَةَ وَحِذَارَ مَسَبَّةٍ. If it wasn't for the fear of blame and the fear of the reproach of the people, لَوَجَدْتَنِي سَمْحًا بِذَلِكَ وَأَمِينَ, then you would find me accepting the religion. So what prevented him from uttering La ilaha illallah was embarrassment and the fear of other people, so he did not accept al-Islam. And al-Hasan, as I said, he's the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the brother of Al-Husayn. There were two brothers, Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn. And Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn are from Ahlul Bayt, from the family and the household of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they are the best youth of Jannah. Like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Al-Hasan wal Husaynu sayyida shababil ahlil Jannah. That Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn, they are from the chiefs and the masters of the youth of Jannah. And both of them are beloved to all of the Muslims. Ahlu Sunnati wal Jama'ah, the Muslims, they love Ahlul Bayt, they love the Sahaba, and they love Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn. Why do we love them? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to love them. And because Allah Jalla Sha'nuhu, he used to love them. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he used to make a dua, Allahumma inni uhibbuhuma. Oh Allah, verily I love them both, meaning Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn. Fa'ahabbahuma. So you, oh Allah, also love them. Wa'ahabba kulla man yuhibbuhuma. And love every person who loves Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn. Therefore, from our religious obligation is loving Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn and Ahlul Bayt and all of the Sahaba alayhim ridwanullahi ajma'in. And we take this as a form of qurba, as a form of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning we believe that our love of Al-Hasan wal Husayn and Ahlul Bayt is a form of seeking closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because from iman is loving Allah and loving the people who Allah loves. And Al-Hasan, he was born in the month of Ramadan, 3 years after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he was the person who most closely resembled his grandfather Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So much so that Anas ibn Malik, and the hadith is in Sahih Bukhari, he said, لَمْ يَكُنْ أَحَدٌ أَشْبَهُ بِالنَّبِيِّ مِنَ الْحَسَنِ. That there was nobody who was more resembling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in his appearance, in his mannerisms, in his akhlaq, in how he would be, than Al-Hasan ibn Abi Talib ibn Ali radiyallahu anhu. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he would take Al-Hasan and his brother Al-Husayn, both of them, to the masjid, and he would play with them, and he would pick them up and show them love and compassion. So much so, as you know, one day he was in the salah and Al-Hasan was around him. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he went into sujood, and Al-Hasan radiallahu anhu climbed onto his back. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he remained in sujood until Al-Hasan had come off. And also one day the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was giving the khutbah in Jum'ah, and in front of him were Al-Hasan and Hussein, and both of them were playing. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he recited the ayah, إِنَّمَا أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَأَوْلَادُكُمْ فِتْنَةً. Verily, your wealth and your children or your offspring are a fitna, a form of a test or a tribulation. Ali radiallahu anhu, when Al-Hasan was born, he named him Harb. His name, which was chosen initially by his father, was Harb. And this was the practice of the Arabs. The Arabs, often they would choose severe names for their sons, because their sons would go into battle. So if somebody was called Harb, and Harb is war and fighting, then it would strike fear into the enemies, that Al-Harb is coming. And the hadith is in the Musnad of Al-Imam Ahmad, that when he was born, Al-Hasan, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he came and he said, "Aruni ibni ma sammaytumu." Show me my son, meaning Al-Hasan, my grandson, what have you named him? Ali said, "Qultu Harban." I said, I have named him Harb. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Bal huwa Al-Hasan." Rather, he is Al-Hasan, meaning he the name which he is to be given is Al-Hasan. And Al-Hasan ibn Ali radiallahu anhuma, he is the fifth righteous khalifa from the Khulafa al-Rashideen. He is considered to be the fifth righteous khalifa after the khilafa of his father Ali radiallahu anhu. However, the khilaf of Al-Hasan radiallahu anhu, it did not last a long time. It only lasted 6 months. And this is because Al-Hasan radiallahu anhu, he chose to give up his khilafah. After the death of Ali radiallahu anhu, the khilafah and the Muslims, they were divided into two groups. There was one group who was supporting the virtuous companion Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, and the other group of Muslims were supporting Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. So the head of one part of the Islamic Khilafah was in Damascus and Syria, and the head of the other Khilafah was in Hijaz and Kufa and Basra. So the supporters of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu were more towards Sham, and the supporters of Ali radiallahu anhu, who had just been killed and he had died, were more towards Hijaz and Iraq, Basra and Kufa. So there was this divide amongst the Ummah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had already prophesied in his lifetime regarding Al-Hasan. He said, "Inna ibni hadha sayyid," that my son, meaning my grandson Al-Hasan, he's sayyid, he will be a chief or a master. وَسَيُصْلِحُ اللَّهُ بِهِ بَيْنَ فِئَتَيْنِ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. And Allah will cause unity and rectification through him between two great parties of the believers. My grandson, he's the Sayyid of this Ummah, and Allah will cause rectification of the Ummah through Al-Hasan between two parties who are disagreeing with each other. And this is how it was, that in the 41st year of the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when these two rival groups had been set up, then Al-Hasan radiallahu anhu, he gave up his khilafah, and he gave it to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu to bring rectification between the two groups. And then once again, the khilafah, it was unified under Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan radiallahu anhu. And much goodness came from this. And he died 49 Hijri from a normal illness, and he was buried in Al-Baqir. Al-Shaykh ibn Uthameen rahimullah, he mentions an interesting point, that from Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn, the most virtuous of them is Al-Hasan. Al-Hasan radiallahu anhu is more senior and more virtuous than his brother Al-Husayn. And he says, Ibn Uthaymeen, he says, وَهُوَ أَفْضَلُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ الْحُسَيْنِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا, that Al-Hasan is more virtuous than his brother Al-Husayn. May Allah be pleased with both of them. لَكِنْ تَعَلَّقَتِ الرَّوَافِضَةُ بِالْحُسَيْنِ. However, the Rawafid, the Shia, they have more of an attachment to Al-Husayn. لِأَنَّ قِصَّةَ قَتْلِهِ يُثِيرُ الْأَحْزَانِ, because the story of how Al-Husayn radiallahu anhu died and the events which took place, it stirs emotions and it stirs grieving and support. فَجَعَلُوا ذَلِكَ وَسِيلًا, so therefore they made this as an avenue to justify what they are upon. وَلَوْ كَانُوا صَادِقِينَ فِي احْتِرَامِ آلِ الْبَيْتِ, and had the Rawafid been sincere and truthful in respecting Ahlul Bayt, لَكَانُوا يَتَعَلَّقُونَ بِالْحَسَنِ أَكْثَرْ مِنَ الْحُسَيْنِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا, then they would have attached themselves more to Al-Hasan than Al-Husayn رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا, لِأَنَّهُ أَفْضَلُ مِنْهُ, because he is better than them, وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ. So this is a brief biography of the blessed grandson of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The author, meaning Al-Imam al-Nawawi, he said, Sibti Rasulillahi wa rayhanatihi, that Al-Hasan is Sibti Rasulillah and he's Rayhanata Rasulillah. As-Sibt is grandson. In the Arabic language, the word grandson has two different names, As-Sibt and Al-Hafid. So, As-Sibt, he is the son of your daughter. The grandson from your daughter's side, he is called As-Sibt. And Al-Hafid is the son of your son. He is called Al-Hafid. So, Al-Hasan, because he was born to Fatima radiallahu anha, and she is the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, therefore, Al-Hasan and Hussein are Sibt. They are the grandchildren, meaning from his daughter. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam described him as being Rayhan. And Rayhan, this is a plant which is present even in Medina now, a hardy green plant which has a very fragrant and beautiful smell, and we know it in Al-Medina. It's known for its fragrance and how hardy and green it is. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he called Al-Hasan Rayhan, meaning somebody who's beloved and fragrant to him, and this plant, as I said, it is widespread in Al-Medina. The general meaning of this hadith is that this hadith is from Jawami' al-Kalim. Jawami' al-Kalim was the ability which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was given to say only a few short words, and yet these short words contain much wisdom and profound meanings and benefit. So if you look at this hadith, دَعْ مَا يُرِيبُكَ إِلَى مَا لَا يُرِيبُكَ, only 6 or 7 words. Yet these 6 or 7 words, as we will study, contain many profound meanings and benefits and wisdom. And this hadith is regarding times of doubt. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he advises that when you are in a situation of doubt, then leave that situation and turn to something which does not cause you doubt. So in the life of a person, he will face much doubt and confusion, whether in his dunya life or when it comes to ibadah. And the advice of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is that whenever you are faced with this, whether it is in your personal life or your religious actions, then leave the doubtful matters and go towards something which does not cause you any doubt. And if a person does this, then by the permission of Allah, he will be able to live an easier life of clarity and direction by the permission of Allah. And this is also the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Ummul Mu'minin Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, مَا خُيِّرَ النَّبِيُّ بَيْنَ اثْنَيْنِ إِلَّا اخْتَارَ أَيْسَرَهُمَا, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, whenever he was given two options, he always went for the easy option. مَا لَمْ يُخَالِفَ الشَّرَعِ, as long as it did not go against the Sharia. So if you are given two options, one is easy and one is arduous and difficult, and this is in your personal life, Don't put yourself to trouble by choosing the most difficult thing, as long as it doesn't go against the Sharia. If both of these paths are permitted in the Sharia, then go with the easier option. Have an easier life. Don't make things difficult for yourself and your family. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, da'. And da', it means utruk, leave and abandon. What should you abandon? What should you leave? Ma yuribuk. Anything which causes you a raib. And a raib is a shak, meaning any type of doubt or confusion or difficulty or worry or anxiety. Because a person feels anxiety when he's in times of doubt and difficulty. So when you're feeling this anxiety and this qalaq inside you because of a situation of doubt, then leave it alone. What should you do instead? إِلَى مَا لَا يُرِيبُكُ. Instead, go towards that thing or that scenario which does not cause you this anxiety, because it does not have doubt in it. Now, when it comes to confusion and doubt, there are three different types of doubt that we have to be wary of. All these three types of doubt, they can confuse a person and they can make a person anxious. However, the solution and the cure for these three doubts are different mechanisms. So the first type of doubt or confusion is a shubha. The second type is a shak. And the third type is wiswas. A shubha and a shak and wiswas. So we said that the first type of doubt is shubha, the second type of doubt is ashak, and the third type of doubt is alwiswas. These three types of doubts or confusions, all of them cause a level of stress and anxiety. However, the solution, the cure is different. So a shubha is a doubt which results from the absence of knowledge, meaning ignorance. And this shubha, this doubt, is often a doubt of misguidance which affects the belief of a person. And this shubha, this doubt, as I mentioned, it can confuse a person. The cure to this doubt, this shubha, is what? Seeking knowledge. So when you seek knowledge and when you learn, then this shubha is clarified for you. So for example, as a part of our iman, we believe in certain things about the Quran, about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, about creation. The atheists and the kuffar, they come to us with shubhat, with many doubts. A doubt of evolution, a doubt of atheism, doubts regarding the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. These doubts, they cause you to be confused and perhaps have misconceptions about al-Islam. How do you tackle these doubts? Through seeking knowledge. So a shubha is a doubt of confusion regarding something which pertains to your belief, and it is cured by seeking knowledge and learning and having with you evidences. The second type of doubt is a shak. And a shak is when you are doubtful about two things. You're not sure, 50% on this side and 50% on the other side. And you don't have any particular leaning towards one side or the other. Now this shak can occur to you in the middle of an ibadah, during the ibadah, or it can occur after the ibadah. If this doubt occurs to you after the ibadah, then you pay no attention to it. For example, somebody has just prayed, and after he has finished praying, a doubt comes to him. Did I pray 3 raka'at or did I pray 4 raka'at? And he's 50% confused, meaning there is no way of knowing whether he has prayed 3 raka'at or 4 raka'at. If this doubt has occurred after the ibadah has finished, then you pay no attention to it at all. It is as if you have prayed the complete salah. If it occurs in the middle of the ibadah, then there is another way of dealing with it. And that is you always go to the last thing which you were certain about. And we'll cover this in a short while. The shak, this type of doubt, it occurs to a person every now and again. Meaning every now and again, all of us as human beings, we might have a doubt regarding the third or the fourth rak'ah. We might doubt whether we broke our wudu or we are still in wudu. So this doubt is something which is natural to a person. Where does it start from? First, it is human nature. Secondly, because of forgetfulness or negligence or a lack of concentration. And therefore, what is the solution to this doubt? Firstly, to concentrate. So if you're doing ibadah, concentrate on your ibadah. If you made wudu, be mindful of when you made your wudu. If your wudu was broken, then be mindful of that my wudu was broken at this time. And also, the solution to this this type of shak is to look into the principles of Al-Islam. Because the Islam has given us principles wherein we can deal with this type of doubt, and we will discuss this shortly. And then the third type of doubt is Al-Wiswas. What is the difference between a shak and al-wiswas? That when you begin to have many shukuk, much doubting, many instances of doubt, then it becomes wiswas. So shak is every now and again. All of us as human beings, every now and again, maybe an instance in a month or every 2 months or maybe once or twice in the year, we might doubt something in our prayer. Did we pray 3 or 4 raka'at, or was our wudu broken? Everybody goes through this. However, once this shak becomes abundant, so every wudu, every day, every week, you're beginning to doubt, did I recite Surah Al-Fatiha in this salah or not? Every prayer you pray, have I made wudu or not? Every time you leave your house, did I lock the house or not? Now it becomes wiswas. So a shak is from a person's nature because we are forgetful. As for a shak, then this is from a person's paranoia and from a shaitan. It is due to the paranoia of a person, the weak intellect of a person, the weak resolve of a person, or it is from a shaitan, and it is from a shaitan. And what is the cure for al-wiswas? The first cure is that you do not pay any attention to it at all. If you find that in your personal life, or your ibadah, you are constantly being affected by doubts, then you pay no attention to it at all. Because as soon as you open the door for shaitan, even once, then he will have a grasp over you. So for example, in your personal life, a person leaves the house, and normally he knows that I always lock the house. And then he doubts, did I lock my house or not? No problem, you go, you check, and you check it is locked. This may occur to you every now and again. But if you find this occurring every day or every time you leave the house, now it becomes wiswas. So you do not turn to it at all. You never ever go back to your house to check whether you have locked it or not. The minute you return to your house to check whether you locked the door or not, you have opened the door of wiswas upon yourself. And this is how we treat a shak and al wiswas differently. Also, if you're constantly battling wiswas, then al-isti'adha. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Because this wiswas is from a shaitan. Also, a strength of iman and resolve. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he mentioned one of the plots of a shaitan. He said, يَأْتِي الشَّيْطَانَ أَحَدُكُمْ. The shaitan comes to one of you, فَيَقُولْ مَنْ خَلَقَ كَذَا. And then he will say to you, who created such and such? And you will say, Allah, Allah created it. Then shaitan will say, and who created such and such? And you say, Allah created it. Until he says to you, man khalaq Allah, and who created Allah? So this is a doubt which shaitan plants in your mind from wiswas. What did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam say? قُلْ آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقِمْ. When this doubt comes to your mind, stop thinking, say, I have iman in Allah, ثُمَّ اسْتَقِمْ, then be firm. So the avenue of dealing with these wiswas and these doubts from shaitan is firstly iman. Having iman. Stop yourself thinking with these thoughts. Have a firm determination and resolve. ثُمَّ اسْتَقِمْ. And then be upright upon your religion. Don't turn to this wiswas. Carry on with your salah. Carry on with your wudu. Carry on with your Islam. And do not turn to this wiswas. Also, if this wiswas comes to you in the salah, then making al-isti'adha, saying a'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim, or turning towards your left hand side and slightly blowing downwards like this, and saying a'udhu billah. Also, this is legislated. Also, being around the company of righteous people, because the righteous people, those who have knowledge, they can differentiate what is wiswas and what is shak. And if they have Islamic knowledge, then they know how to deal with al-wiswas. Also, at-tafa'ul. And at-tafa'ul is a level of optimism as opposed to pessimism. So being paranoid and pessimistic can also be from a shaytan. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana yu'jibuhu at-tafa'ul. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is to love at-tafa'ul. And as I mentioned, at-tafa'ul is a type of optimism which a person can take, as opposed to being paranoid or being pessimistic about something. So these are the three types of doubts. A shubha, which is due to a lack of knowledge, or the doubts of the non-Muslims relating to our aqeedah, or the doubts of Ahlul Bid'ah regarding the sunnah. This is solved and cured through knowledge and having iman and learning. Then you have ashak, and ashak is a normal humanistic natural doubt which comes to a person. This is due to forgetfulness, because it's human nature, because of not concentrating. So the cure to this is being mindful of the ibadah which you are doing. Wiswas, this is when this shak becomes abundant. Every day, every salah, every other day, and so on and so forth. This is from a shaitan or paranoia. And this is cured by not turning to it, making isti'adha, having iman, and the other things which I have mentioned. Now this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, da'ma yuribuka ila ma la yuribuk, leave something which is doubtful for something which is not doubtful. From this, the fuqaha, they have derived a principle of fiqh. From the major principles of fiqh, from qa'id al-fiqhiyya, is a principle, al-yaqeen la yazulu bishak. That certainty is not removed by doubt. Certainty is not removed by doubt. And this principle, this qa'ida fiqhiyya, it is phrased with different phrasing or different phrases. So sometimes the fuqaha, they say al-yaqeen la yazulu bishak, that certainty is not removed by doubt. Sometimes they say al-yaqeen yuzil ash-shak, that certainty, it removes doubt. In another wording, they say al-aslu baqa'u ma kan ala ma kan, ala ma kan. Al-aslu baqa'u ma kan ala ma kan. That the default ruling is something should remain upon the ruling it is, unless a change comes. Meaning, if there's a particular ruling for something, that ruling does not change due to a mere doubt. It remains upon that ruling unless a yaqeen comes to change that ruling. Some of the fuqaha, they say al-bana'u ala mastayqan, that you always go back to that which you have yaqeen over. A Shaykh al-Sa'di rahimullah, in his manzuma Qawaid al-Fiqhiyya, he said wa turja' al-ahkamu lil yaqini fala yuzilu shakku bil yaqini, that the rulings of the sharia, they go back to yaqeen. Any ruling always goes back to that which you were certain over. And therefore, something which is doubtful does not remove something which you had yaqeen over. All of these principles, they mean the same thing. That if you are sure about something and certain about something, and then something else came which you are doubtful over, disregard the thing which you are doubtful over and build upon and implement that which you wish, which you are sure. This has many different examples and scenarios and different evidences. So one of the evidences of this principle is this hadith, دَعْ مَا يُرِيبُكَ إِلَى مَا لَا يُرِيبُكَ. Also the hadith which we studied previously, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ الْحَلَالَ بَيِّنَ وَإِنَّ الْحَرَامَ بَيِّنَ. Halal is clear and haram is clear. Meaning we as Muslims, we are certain and sure of the halal matters. And we are certain and sure of the haram matters. وَبَيْنَهُمَا أُمُورٌ مُشْتَبِهَاتٌ. However, there are matters in the middle which we are doubtful over. We're not sure over them. So what should a person do? فَمَنِ اتَّقَ الشُّبَهَاتِ فَقَدْ اسْتَبْرَأَ بِدِينِهِ وَعِرْضِهِ. So whoever stays away from the doubtful matters, then his religion and his honor is safe. وَمَنْ وَقَعَ فِي الشُّبَهَاتِ وَقَعَ فِي الْحَرَامِ. And whoever delves into the shubhat, the doubtful matters, will fall into the haram matters. So there are things which you are sure about, the halal and the haram. You are things which are doubtful over. Leave the things which you are doubtful over and base your life upon the halal and the haram which you are sure over. Also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he described a person who he is in his prayer and then he feels something in his stomach as if he has broken his prayer. But it's only a feeling, it's only something which is in his mind. Should the person leave the prayer or not? What did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam say? La yansarif hatta yasma'a sawtan aw yajida riha. That the person should not leave his prayer until he hears a sound from himself or he can smell something from himself that he has passed wind. So on the mere doubt of the mind, you should not leave your prayer. But if you're certain that you've heard a sound or you can smell that you discharge wind, then you can leave. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, إِذَا شَكَّ أَحَدُكُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِ. If one of you has a doubt in his prayer, فَلَمْ يَدْرِ كَمْ صَلَّى, and he's not sure how much he has prayed, ثَلَاثًا أَمْ أَرْبَعًا, three or four. Meaning you are sure you've prayed three raka'at, but you're not sure whether this is your fourth raka'at or not. What did he say? فَلْيَطْرَحْ أَشَّكَّ وَلْيَبْنِي عَلَى مَسْتَيْقًا. Then leave the doubtful raka'ah and go back to that which you are sure about. Meaning you are sure that you've prayed the third raka'ah, you're doubtful over the fourth raka'ah, ignore the fourth raka'ah. This is your third raka'ah and you need to pray another. And there are many other evidences for this. This principle, it applies to different spheres in our life. Our ibadat, our eating and drinking, our interaction with each other, our financial dealings, even when it comes to issues of takfir and issues of at-tahara, this principle, it applies. And I'll give you an example of each one. When it comes to ibadat, we said that if you have any doubt, always go back to something which you are sure and certain over. So let's say you have a person and he broke his wudu. He remembers breaking his wudu. And then he prays his prayer. And then he is doubtful, did I make my wudu again or not? I remember breaking my wudu. I remember praying, but I don't remember whether I made wudu or not. 50-50 doubt. What should he do? Make wudu and repeat the prayer. Why should he make wudu and repeat the prayer? What was he certain about? He broke his wudu. What was he doubting? That he made wudu again. Therefore, go back to that which you were sure about, that you broke your wudu. You remember being in a state of hadath. You don't remember making wudu again. So repeat your prayer with a new wudu, because if there is shak, then go back to yaqeen. Now take the opposite scenario. You have a person who remembers making wudu, but he doesn't remember breaking his wudu. He's doubtful, he has a doubt. I think I've broken my wudu, but I'm not sure. 50-50. So now, before he prays, should he make wudu again or not? Or let's say he has prayed. Then he remembers, I have a doubt. I think I broke my wudu. I didn't, I can't remember exactly. Should he repeat his wudu or not? No. Why not? Where is the yaqeen? That he was in a state of wudu. Where is the shak? Where is the doubt? Whether he broke his wudu or not. Opposite to the first scenario. So whenever you have an instance of shak, go back to the yaqeen. You are firm and sure that you made your wudu. You're doubting whether you broke your wudu. Go back to that which you were sure about. So do not repeat the wudu and the salah. You have a man who is praying his prayer. He's praying the raka'ah now. He remembers definitely praying three raka'at. However, he's unsure whether this raka'ah is the third or the fourth. What should he do? Who knows? Yeah. So he considers this rak'ah to be his third and not his fourth. Why? Where is the yaqeen? That he prayed three. Where is the shak? The fourth one. So he avoids the doubt and he goes back to the yaqeen. This is his third rak'ah. He needs to pray another rak'ah. The only thing he does is permitted to do is make sujoodu sahu. Because whenever there's any doubt in the salah, even if you disregard the doubt, then you still make sujood as-sahu. You have a person who has finished his prayer. He has finished praying salat al-dhuhr. However, he doubts, did I pray three raka'at or did I pray four raka'at? So the first one we mentioned, he was in the middle of the prayer. This person has finished his salat al-dhuhr. After the salat al-dhuhr, he's now doubting, I can't remember whether I prayed three raka'at or four raka'at. What should this person do? Ignore it. Why should he ignore it? Because the yaqeen is in that he has finished his prayer. He's sure that he finished his prayer. Where is the doubt? Was it three or four? He goes back to the yaqeen that I have finished my prayer and therefore I'm going to build upon this. The doubt is, was it three or four raka'at? He should therefore disregard it. The same for making tawaf. The same for fasting. All of these things are the same. Always go back to that which you have yaqeen over. When it comes to, let's say, food and drink. A person, he says Bismillah. He aims his arrow at the animal which he is hunting for food. And then the animal, even though it has been hit, it runs away. It's injured with his arrow, but it's run away. He then finds the animal after a day, and this animal is dead. Now, did this animal die from his arrow, or did this animal die from something else? Maybe another animal came and bit it. Maybe the animal drowned somewhere, or it was hit by something. It wasn't the arrow. Is he allowed to eat from this animal or not? Is this animal halal for him or not? According to this principle. Yeah. It's allowed? How is it allowed? And what is he doubting? Anything else? So therefore this animal is permitted for him. Where is the yaqeen that he said Bismillah, he shot his arrow and the arrow hit the animal? Where is the doubt? Maybe the animal drowned. Maybe the animal was attacked by something else. Maybe the animal was hit by something else. Go back to the yaqeen. And this is of course as long as there is no other factor. So of course if the animal was found dead in water, now it's a different thing. Because now you have an external factor which saying that look, this animal might have also died in the water, because we can see around it, it is in a lake. This is a different scenario. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said in the hadith Sahih Bukhari, وَإِنْ رَمَيْتَ الصَّيْدِ, that if you shoot at the animal, ثُمَّ وَجَدْتَهُ بَعْدَ يَوْمٍ أَوْ يَوْمَيْنِ, and then you found it dead after day or 2 days, وَلَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ إِلَّا أَثَرُ سَهْمِكَ فَكُلْ, and you don't see any other thing except the effect of your arrow, then eat it. You find a piece of fruit or vegetation that you've never ever seen before. You don't know whether it is halal or haram. Should you eat this fruit or vegetation or not? And you've never seen it before, you don't know the ruling about this fruit or vegetation. Should you eat it or not? Yeah. Why?
Is it because in terms of like food, for example, everything is halal until
you have everything? Because the asl is, the yaqeen is that every type of fruit and vegetation is halal for us, unless you know of an exception. So where is the yaqeen? That this is fruit or vegetation and therefore the asl is halal. Where is the shak? Does it have an exception or not? You go to the yaqeen and you eat it. The opposite when it comes to meat. You find a piece of meat, you're not sure whether it is halal or haram. You don't eat it. Why? Because the yaqeen here is that the asl when it comes to meat is that it is not permitted according to the opinion of the fuqaha. raise the shak, maybe it is chicken or lamb or beef or turkey that has been slaughtered correctly. So you go to the yaqeen and you do not eat from it. When it comes to financial interactions, and this happens a lot. Let's say you took a loan from a person, and then you don't remember repaying that person the loan. You think, maybe I've paid it, and maybe I haven't paid it. I can't remember repaying that loan. Perhaps I did, perhaps I did not. You go to the person. Ya fulan, do you remember that loan I took from you? Yes. Can you remember whether I paid it or not? He says, look, I'm not sure. I think you might have, but I think you may not have. What should a person do? Has to repay the loan. Where is the yaqeen that he took the loan? Where is the shak? Neither me or the person can remember whether I paid it or not. Maybe, maybe not. Go to the yaqeen, avoid the shak, you have to pay it. A person when he was younger, he stole some money when he was younger. As he grew up, alhamdulillah, he started practicing, Allah guided him. He can't remember, did I return the right of that person or not? I've grown up many years have passed, I think I returned the right of that person. I think I repaid him, but I can't remember exactly. Maybe I did, maybe I did not. What does he have to do? Pay the money back. Why? Where is the yaqeen that he stole the money? He remembers stealing the money. Where is the shak? Did I pay the money or not? Maybe I did, maybe I did not. Ignore the yaqeen, ignore the shak, go back to the yaqeen. Let's say when it comes to marriage, this is all hypothetical. A person, he wakes up from ghaybuba. What's a ghaybuba? What's the word? A coma. Person wakes up from a coma. And there's a woman in front of him. And he has no idea, no doubt whether this woman is his wife or not. What should he assume? That she is his wife or not? What should he assume? Not his wife. Why? Because what is the asal? That women are not your wife. This is the asal. Where is the shak? Did I marry this woman or not? This is the shak. Therefore he has to assume that he is not married to her. It's hypothetical. A person wakes up from his ghaybuba, from his coma, and he finds a woman and he remembers marrying her. He can't remember whether he has divorced her or not. Did I divorce you before my coma or not? What should he do? He assumes that she is his wife. Why? Where is the yaqeen that he remembers her being his wife? Where is the shak? Did he divorce her or not? So you build upon the yaqeen and you avoid the doubt. Also, when it comes to at-tahara, for example, you find that your clothing is wet with something. You can't remember. You wake up at night and there's just wetness on your clothing. You're not sure, was it a wet dream? Was it a discharge of urine? Or was it saliva or water or liquid? You're not sure. What should a person do? Assume tahara or najasa, which one? Assume tahara. Why? Because the asal yaqeen is things are tahir, things are pure. The shak is, is this a discharge of semen? Is this a discharge of urine? So you assume it is a tahir. You enter into the house of a person. Should you ask them, find me a place where I can pray, find me a pure place where I can pray? You do not. Why? Because the asal and the yaqeen is that every place is tahir. The shak is this place forbidden or impure or not? And therefore, we don't go into people's house and say, look, find me a proper place to pray. Go get me a prayer mat. Maybe this place is not tahir. No. The asal and the yaqeen is everything Allah has made tahir for us. Unless you know of an evidence with yaqeen that it is not. Also, a person, his clothing became impure with a najasa. He washed it once. Now he's not sure whether washing it once has removed the najasa, but he knows he has washed it. Should he wash it another time or not? Yes. He has to wash it another time, even though he remembers washing it once. Why?
Because what you remember it being najis, you don't remember it being clean.
Ahsant. So where is the yaqeen that this thing is najis? I know for sure there was najasa upon this. even though I washed it, I'm doubtful whether it has been purified. So what is the ruling? Ignore the doubt, go to the yaqeen, there's still najas upon it, wash it again until you are relatively sure that it has been washed. And also when it comes to at-takfir. So when we see a Muslim, the yaqeen is that this person is a Muslim. This is a default ruling. A person prays with us, he eats our meat, he fasts our Ramadan, he faces our Qibla, his name is Ahmad or Muhammad, he's a Muslim. This is what we have a yaqeen over. Now we are doubtful whether maybe this person has done something to break his Islam or his Iman. We do not take away the yaqeen of his Iman based upon a doubt regarding whether he has left the fold of Islam or not. The same when it comes to meat. You go to any Muslim butcher, the asal is that if this is a Muslim, we eat his meat. You don't need any certificates, you don't need any particular organization. If he's a Muslim, then the asal is he has to eat. You have to eat his meat, meaning it is permitted for you. There may be a doubt, where is he getting his meat from? Did he slaughter it properly? You disregard that doubt. The asal is that he's a Muslim, therefore his meat is permitted. Also when it comes to marriage, for example, the daughters of the Muslims are married. We don't doubt they Islam. And any other ruling like this, the Muslim ruler, he remains a Muslim. Unless there is absolute clear yaqeen that he has committed major kufr, not based upon the media and tweets and Facebook posts or the rumors amongst the people, because all of this is doubtful. It has to be absolute yaqeen which removes his Islam. And then finally, and we'll finish with this, this qa'idah, this ruling that we disregard the doubt and we always go to yaqeen, there are instances which this is not applied. Or there are certain guidelines when it comes to applying it. First of all, these doubts, if they become many, then you disregard the doubt. Then there's no need to go back to the yaqeen. Like we said, if there's too many instances of shak, then you carry on. Regardless of where the doubt is or the yaqeen is, if there's too much shak, then you carry on and you disregard the shak. Now yaqeen does not apply here. Secondly, when the shak occurs after you have finished the ibadah, then you pay no attention to it at all. Regardless of the yaqeen or the shak, if it has occurred after the ibadah is finished, then you pay no doubt to it at all. Unless there are external factors. Like somebody says, for example, I saw you only praying 3 rak'at and then you made taslim. Now this is an external factor. Secondly, even if there is a shak in the prayer, even though you disregard the shak, the doubt, but you still do sujood as-sahu. Because one of the reasons or causes of sujood as-sahu is to have a doubt in the prayer. And then fourthly, external factors can have an effect on the shak which you have. Because doubt, it's not always the same level. Somebody might start doubt something 10%, somebody might doubt something 50%, and somebody might doubt something 80 or 90%. So how you deal with a doubt of 90% is different to how you deal with a doubt of 10%. If there are external factors, then those external factors may reduce your doubt and it is acted by. So for example, you enter into the masjid and you don't know whether the adhan has been given or not. Another person comes to you and says, look, I remember the adhan being given. Now you're not absolute sure whether this person is telling the truth or not. You don't have absolute yaqeen. But you know, غَلَبَتَ الظَّنْ 80-90% of the time, the people in the masjid, they don't lie. So this is not yaqeen now, and your doubt is still there, but this doubt is very little. غَلَبَتَ الظَّنْ, the most probable scenario is that this person is telling the truth because he is in a masjid. There's no reason for him to lie. Now we avoid the yaqeen, and we go with this doubt because it is so little. Or for example, when you make istinja. When a person makes istinja, do you have 100% certainty that you have removed every trace of najasa? No, you do not. It's only a probability. Most likely, through this istinja, the large majority of my najasa has been removed, but not upon absolute yaqeen that every trace of najasa has been removed. Then, this yaqeen is disregarded, and this ghalabat al-dhan, this major probability, is accepted. that most likely the large majority of the najasa has been removed, even though I don't have absolute yaqeen. So when it comes to the ahkam of the sharia, tubna ala ghalabati dhan, then many of them, they go back to that which is a major likelihood or major probability, because absolute yaqeen is not always possible. Even when it comes to ghusl, when you make ghusl, are you sure with 100% yaqeen that every strand of your hair has been washed and water has reached every part of your body? You're not sure. But you have ghalabatul dhan. You think that most likely the majority, the large majority of my body has been washed. Then ghalabatul dhan is implemented. This in reality it's studied in Al-Qua'id Al-Fiqhiyya. If Allah makes it easy, we'll study that one day. Wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam.